Father, again, we are just so grateful to you this morning, and I'm thankful that we are able to come together as a body of believers and to worship you this morning. And Lord, we pray now that as we look to your word, that our hearts would be open to what you have for us this morning. We pray that as we hear your word, we would have a desire to live and be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the years, we have heard a few people quoted over and over again. In fact, we're going to have a little quiz for you this morning as we start and see if you know who said the following quotes. We start out pretty easy. First quote, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. All right, John F. Kennedy. Very simple, I have a dream. Martin Luther King, doing well. I think this next one might be easy as well. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Armstrong, a little slower on that one. Come on, this is the state where they launch all these rockets. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. I heard a lot of mumbling, but Ben Franklin would be correct. This one here, we'll see. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. President Roosevelt. The reality is, I'm sure there are other people you have quoted. Someone who possibly had an influence on your life, a former boss or a current boss, maybe your parents or grandparents, maybe you had a coach in athletics and who had an impact on your life, or possibly it's even something you heard in a sermon. I know there's one thing that I've quoted before, and actually the source is unknown. At one time it was credited to Francis Assisi, but the more I looked into it, they can't prove that. But the quote is as follows, always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And really, the essence of that quote is our life and how we live is to proclaim the gospel message. But we're not here to talk about quotes this morning, anyhow, man's quotes. But this morning and next week, we're actually going to look at what some people in the Bible said. This week particularly, we're going to look at what Jesus said leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection in the previous week. And next week, we're going to look at some of what others said after his resurrection as we celebrate Easter. This morning, as we begin, I want to go back a little bit, and if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew this morning, the two primary books we're going to look at. And this morning, I think about even the scripture reading I read as we prepared to worship this morning. And the last phrase, that line, the words of Jesus, is he says, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Well, these are some incredible words. And folks, I'm here to tell you, if Jesus said it, it could have happened. That the creator of all creation could have made it possible for those stones to cry out. After all, you go back in the Old Testament, you read the story about Balaam. What happened to the donkey he was riding on? And I don't know which is more shocking to me as I read that story. The fact that the donkey spoke or the fact that they actually had a conversation. And if you remember, one of my first Easters here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church, I handed each one of you a stone. Something that could fit in your pocket. Something that could sit on your countertop. And the idea was, is if we don't want to give those stones an opportunity to cry out to worship our God. Right? If we fail to, they're going to have an opportunity, much as Jesus wrote in. And I think what an incredible testimony to who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. He is King. He is God. He didn't have to come to this earth. He certainly didn't have to die for our sins. He didn't have to be crucified. And as we work through the passage this morning, we're going to see that Jesus chose to die for our sins. We're going to move along from the triumphant entry to Thursday evening as Jesus would sit down and celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. And actually the quotes we're going to look at, these next two quotes, we say them each and every time we celebrate the Lord's table. But I think of the significance of what is being said. You know, they're celebrating the Passover. Jesus gives new meaning to the cup that is passed and to the bread and to the juice or wine as it is passed at the Passover celebration. And if you've ever been part of a Jewish Seder, which often this time of year you can find some and you can participate, there are cups, there's bread and there's wine that are being passed, or juice that is being passed. And they have a significant meaning to the Israelites as it is a time to reflect when God delivered them out of the bondage of slavery from Egypt. Jesus would give these elements a new meaning. And I was thinking through this as preparing for this morning. I wonder if the disciples really got the significance of what Jesus was saying until after his resurrection. Because listen to what Jesus says as we start out here in Luke 22, verse 19, we read, "And he took bread, giving thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now Jesus makes it clear that his body was given for them. He was going to sacrifice it for them. And the reality is, Jesus is the only one. In fact, I wish everybody here this morning could have been in Sunday school class, because we're in the book of Hebrews, and Kirby was sharing that it says it was fitting for him. Jesus was the one chosen. This was his purpose. He had come to die for our sins. He came, he lived the perfect life, the sinless life. He's the only one that could offer such a sacrifice. In fact, we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, as we're told that he was without blemish and without spot. In verses 18 through 19 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, deceived by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And Jesus would continue on after he passed the bread and after he said, "This is my body," and actually another gospel would say that is broken for you. Here in Luke 22, verse 20, it says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" You know, it wasn't enough that Jesus came and lived the sinless life. It wasn't enough that he came and took on flesh, but he had to die. His blood had to be shed. In fact, in Hebrews 9:22, it is made clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And as I said this morning, I wonder if the disciples got it. Because even as Jesus would tell them that he was going to have to die and he was going to raise on the third day, it didn't really register in their minds until after they saw him after the resurrection. And I have to wonder, after they met Jesus, after his death, burial, and after his resurrection, if they're like, their night drifted back to the Lord's Supper, the night that they celebrated the Passover, said, "Oh, I get it. That's what he meant when he said, 'This is his body given for you. This is the blood that was shed for you.'" We're going to transition from Luke to Matthew chapter 26. After they celebrated the Passover, Jesus would make his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. At this time, he would spend the evening praying to his Father. Not once, but he would actually say the same prayer repeatedly three times. And we have a record of this in verse 39 of chapter 26. So he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." But I think it's important to understand, Jesus was in anguish at this time. In fact, in the book of Luke, we're told that he sweat as drops of blood. Jesus knew everything that was going to take place. He knew that Judas was going to show up with a mob to arrest him. He knew that the Jews had plotted to kill him. He knew there were false witnesses waiting to testify. He knew that Caiaphas was going to respond to his claim to be the Son of God. He knew that he was going to tear his clothes and cry out blasphemy. Jesus knew all of this. He knew that Pilate would cave to the pressure of the crowd. He knew that he would be handed over to be beaten. He knew how many blows he would take from the rods. He knew how many lashes he would take from the whip. He knew that he wouldn't have enough strength to carry the cross. But folks, this is not the only suffering that Jesus dealt with as he died on the cross. And I don't want to make light of the physical suffering. We cannot do that because Scripture does not do it. And in Philippians 2, we're told that he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And then he continues on and says, even death on the cross. There's something significant about what took place on the cross. But there's also something significant that took place because all of God's wrath that we deserve was poured out on Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. And honestly, I believe that as Jesus prayed this prayer, let this cup pass, the cup refers to God's wrath. Part of that may have been the physical beating and the physical pain, but it's also something else that took place that you and I cannot fathom. And I think about what Jesus said, because this is important to catch here, because really he placed himself in a spot where he would experience God's wrath. And in Matthew 10:28, he says the following. And I think this is where this ties in. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now folks, I'm not one of those that proposes Jesus spent time in hell. But he did experience God's wrath. And I don't know, it's been several years ago. In fact, we were still in Indiana, and I was preparing, much like this week, preparing for the Easter sermon and Palm Sunday particularly, and it dawned on me. You know, we always think about the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. We think of the sweats, drops of sweat as blood, and the descriptions that we had, the anguish, and he would go back to the disciples and rebuke them because they had fallen asleep and go and pray the same prayer again. A lot of emphasis is on Jesus here. And should be. He's the one that would experience all these things. But it dawned on me several years back how difficult that must have been for God the Father. For those of you who have children, can you imagine knowing what was planned for your child and your child to earnestly in anguish beg of you not to do it? Not once, but three times. And I have found myself on rides in an amusement park I didn't want to go on for a lot less. Because my kid said, Dad, please, please. I'm like, I don't want to go, please. Okay, all right, I'm 300 feet in the air about to be dropped. You know, how can you imagine? And why? Why would God the Father and God the Son do this? It's because they knew that you and I needed to be saved from our sins. It's because they loved us. It's because of the grace that they have for each one of us, for every person who will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus would take the wrath that you and I deserve. The wrath of God for all sin. We know not everyone will choose to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but the sacrifice was sufficient. It was sufficient from the sin of the very first sin when Eve partook of that forbidden fruit to the very last sin that will take place before the millennial kingdom is ushered in. Every sin was placed on Jesus Christ and the wrath of God was poured out on him during that time. And I think that's the significance of the prayer. It's not just the physical, it's the whole package that Jesus knew was coming. And he prayed that prayer, "Let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours." We look on to the next quote or the next phrase or the next words of Jesus, and after he prays, it wouldn't be long, and Judas would show up with a mob to arrest him. Some of the disciples were anxious, and I think we would be the same way if some friend came along, right? We'd like, "Oh, no, this isn't going to happen." So they're pulling out the sword. They're ready. No, we're going to fight for Jesus. They're not going to just take him without a fight. And listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 26, verses 52 through 54. "But Jesus said to them, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?'" Now, I've always been amazed by this passage. As I just have told you, Jesus knew everything that was coming. Any point in time, all Jesus had to say is, "God, please stop." Could have been as he was on trial. Could have been as Pilate handed him over to be beaten, as they were placing the crown of thorns on his head, as they were blindfolding him, as they were beating, as they were spitting on him. He could have said, "God, enough." 12 legions of angels would have shown up. I don't even think we can fathom this. And they would have rescued Jesus. They would have stopped it. And again, just a reminder, he chose to endure the suffering. He chose to do it in all for us. So continue on, we see how Jesus responds to the high priest. And I've mentioned Caiaphas already. And Jesus has been pretty silent through the trial, through the accusations, through the false witnesses. In fact, we're told that in Matthew 26, verse 63. Silent. "And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" At this point, Jesus feels the need to respond, and he says in verse 64, as Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus simply said, "It is as you said." And we understand that this was God's plan. God would use the Jews. And when we're told in Scripture, makes it clear that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We read that in 1 Peter this morning. But I think about the Jews and just how they missed who Jesus is. I mean, here they are. They're trying to put him to death. And they have to hear him say that he is the Son of God, when for the past 3 years they've observed him doing witnesses or miracles. I mean, Old Testament prophecy had been fulfilled before their eyes. The blind received their sight. The lame were walking. The dead people were raised from the dead. And yet they still had to ask, "Are you the Son of God?" And they were so focused and tied up in the law and the religious aspect of their life that they missed who Jesus was. Right? Somebody was healed on the Sabbath. You'd think they'd rejoice, but oh no, how dare he heal somebody on the Sabbath? Jesus would handed over and stand trial before Pilate. We read about this in Matthew 27, verse 11. It says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.'" But Jesus didn't have much to say as he stood before Pilate. And as Pilate questioned Jesus, he couldn't find any grounds for crucifixion. He couldn't find any guilt in Jesus Christ. In fact, I've often thought about this. Maybe you don't want to admit it, but anybody watch Dateline? Are you familiar with the show Dateline? Can you imagine the Dateline story this would make? Right? I mean, they could interview the false witnesses. Well, what were you thinking? And they could interview all these people and talk about how this innocent man was put to death with no grounds for crucifixion. I mean, this would make a great story in today's time, how someone innocent, an innocent person could be put to death, and yet we see Pilate, he caved to the pressure of the crowd. That he would release a known criminal, Barabbas, and hand Jesus over to be crucified. You know, it would be at this point that the soldiers would take Jesus away. They would dress him in a purple robe. They would place that crown of thorns on his head. They would beat him. And eventually they would nail him to the cross. And keep reminding what we saw Jesus said already. All he had to do was call out and pray to the Father. And it would have stopped at any point in time. Now we're going to go back to the book of Luke for just a moment to chapter 23. You know, just a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, as we were going through our study in 2 Corinthians, there was an emphasis on forgiveness. And I made reference to Jesus on the cross because there's no greater example. And that's what we see in Luke 23, verse 34. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" What a testimony of God's grace. Jesus pretty much practiced what he preached, didn't he? Right? Matthew 5:44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do not do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus prayed for the very people who had him crucified. He interceded to the Father on their behalf and asked for their forgiveness. Not only did he show compassion for those who had crucified him, he showed compassion to the thief on the cross. Luke 23:43, read, "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.'" And I think it's important to see the context before what Jesus says here. As we look back just a few verses at 39 to 42, we read, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeedly justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Like, the thief got it. He recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. He recognized that he had done nothing wrong. He saw something that the religious leaders missed. I was even thinking about this morning, right? Romans 10:13 says what? "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be" what, church? Guess who the first one was to call out on the name of the Lord? The thief on the cross. He called out on the name of Jesus Christ, and what did Jesus say? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." We make our way back to the book of Matthew. Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. It's believed he was nailed on the cross. In fact, Scripture tells us he was nailed on the cross at the third hour, which would have been 9 a.m. It would be 3 hours in that darkness would come over the earth. And I believe it was during those 3 hours of darkness that was the time that God was pouring out his wrath on Jesus Christ. It was during that time that the Father and the Son were separated for the first time and only time. As Jesus bore the price for our sins. As we saw in this morning's passage, as he tasted death on our behalf. We see this as we read chapter 27, verses 45 through 46. This is now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, from 12 to 3. There was darkness over all the land, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at this time, it was during this time that God had forsaken him, that Jesus was paying for our sins. It was during this time that separation took place. Jesus, we're told, died to sin once for all in Romans chapter 6. One sacrifice for all sin, every mass shooting, every murder, every traffic violation, every lie, every bit of gossip. The list can go on and on. Jesus paid the price. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. Yes, even that little white lie is worthy of punishment from God. One more quote this morning. Actually, we're going to go to John chapter 19 and verse 30. We moved through the crucifixion from the trial to the hanging on the cross. And this is just going through my head, so I'm going to go there. You know, think about this for a minute. I mean, we've talked about how he could pray to the angels, or pray to God, and the angels would come. And we're also told in the Gospels how, as he hung on the cross, people mocked him. Now, keep in the back of your mind, we know all he has to do is say, God, something's going to happen. And here they are saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. If you're truly the Son of God, come down from that cross. Can you imagine what you and I would have done at that point in time? I will show you. Again, proof of his willingness to do his Father's will. And by the way, I believe Satan was highly involved in all that process because he knew that if he could convince people to throw those insults, and the temptation for man would be too great to bear. But because Jesus not only was man but fully God, he could bear that temptation and he would be able to stay on the cross. Because Satan knows if Jesus comes off the cross, he has victory. The last words, John 19:30, that we're going to look at this morning. As we read, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Reality is, church, I know all of God's word is inspired. It is all equally important. But these words might be just a little more significant to us as his church. Three little words. It is finished. It is true, at that point he breathed his last breath, the suffering was finished from the crucifixion. But more importantly, the sacrificial system was done. No more need for blood of bulls and goats and birds and animals and all crazy kinds of things for sin. In fact, we're told that as he said those words, that the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the Holy was torn into a significant picture for us saying that access to God had been granted to all who believe. That in Hebrews, we're going to get to it, it says, but we can come to the throne room boldly. It's because Jesus opened the curtain for us. He made a way. The price for our sins had been paid in full, and for that reason, he could say, it is finished. For the first time since the Garden of Eden, mankind is allowed to have a personal relationship with God. He paid the price for our sins. He has provided eternal life to all who will put their who will place their faith in Him. This is our hope this morning. This is the assurance that we have today as believers in Jesus Christ. This morning I started out with some quotes, and most of you have done well remembering who said them, but I think about quotes that we often remember. Typically they've inspired someone. Typically they inspire change. And we haven't just worked our way through the Bible and these quotes of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross just so we can feel good about ourselves and, wow, well, look what God has done for us. But my goal here is that it will inspire you to change. It will inspire you to be more thankful. Again, I can't help but thinking Jesus had the choice. He could have prayed and it would have ended. And who are we that the God who created the heavens and the earth would do such a thing for us? And folks, when you think about some of those words, forgive them, it is finished. Today you will be with me in paradise. As you put all this together, it should inspire us to live more like Christ. It should inspire us to tell others the gospel message. It should inspire us to live in a way that is honoring to God. It should motivate us to make wise choices. Well, it should even change the way we worship, shouldn't it? So next week on Easter, when we worship, keep this in mind, because we're going to be reflecting on the words of Christ this week. And next week, as Brad comes up here to lead, we do not want him to ask, is this the first time you've sang this song? We want to unite and just worship the God who saved us, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We want to worship in a way that he is worthy of because of all that he has done. And again, recognize that we are not worthy. And I scare myself when I try to quote scripture and I don't have it in my notes. I believe it's in Colossians 1 that Paul would write, once you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. And now I'm through death to present you, now get this, through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, without accusation. That's the power of the cross. May it motivate us to be more like Christ. May it motivate us to glorify Him in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just a time that we can reflect on your Son Jesus Christ, what He chose to do, what He willingly has done for us. And Lord, it didn't stop on the cross. We're told in Scripture He still intercedes for us on our behalf and as He sits at your right hand. And Lord, we know that you are actively involved in our lives each and every day, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through this week, as we maybe even reflect on some of the events that took place 2,000 years ago as Jesus made His way from the triumphant entry to the cross, may we be mindful of what took place as we go throughout this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always welcome to come forward and you can just take time and pray. I'd be willing to pray with you this morning. But most importantly, I always say this, but if for some reason you're here this morning, you've not trusted in Christ to save you from your sins, I'd encourage you to come as we sing.